asked me how our building plans were going, and he asked me, have you picked a date yet? And I said, I'm sorry, I am not picking dates anymore. Amen? We're just going to let the Lord's timing play out. Now, there's a guy, Harold Camping, of course, years ago. I don't even know, is he still around? I'm not sure. But is he? Yeah. He should have been there maybe a long time ago. But he was predicting dates. I remember the year we moved up here, I said, man, I'm about to take my first pastorate. And it was October, I think it was October 11th, he predicted that the Lord was going to come. It was sometime in October 2011. And I said, man, I'm going to miss it by 2 months. You know, the Lord's going to come and I'm going to be gone. And, you know, I'm going to say this. I would not mind, amen, if the Lord came today. I wouldn't mind if we got that building three quarters of the way done and we were looking at, you know, the date when we can finally have our first service. I wouldn't mind if Jesus Christ came back then either, amen? I am looking forward more than anything in this world. I am looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will say this again. I want Him coming when I'm alive. Amen. I want to be one of those which are alive and remain on the coming of the Lord. And, you know, as I'm getting older, I'm starting to realize the window of that taking place is getting smaller. It's getting shorter. I love preaching on this blessed subject. We don't know the time. And we don't know the date. We don't know exactly when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. The Bible says, and this is kind of throwing people off, when Jesus said that not even the Son knows that date. Even the Son, and people say, well, see, Jesus wasn't omniscient. He wasn't all-knowing. He wasn't God in the flesh. Well, I believe that He veiled that knowledge. And He veiled that knowledge and He reserved that for God the Father. Right now, Jesus Christ is with the Father, sitting at the right hand of God. He's right there, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, somewhere, and I don't know, like I said, when I talk about miracles, I don't know how everything works, but I believe the Bible, amen? And I know there's figurative language in the Bible, and I know, you know, there are certain times when the Bible, you know, uses funny animals, like in Daniel, crazy creatures and leopards and beasts out of the sea and all kinds of things. But right now, somewhere out there in heaven, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and somewhere over in a stable somewhere, and again, I don't know how it works, but I believe it, there's a bunch of white horses that are all saddled up, shined up with beautiful saddles, and they're waiting. They're waiting. And there's the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is waiting. He's waiting for His Father to turn to Him and say, Son, it's time to ride. It's time to mount up. It's time to get on those horses. And when the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to come riding on a white horse, I believe He's coming riding on a white horse. Amen? I don't believe that's figurative language. And what we're going to look at tonight is very interesting. Now, people try to eliminate the tribulation period. Or they try to put the rapture somewhere in the middle of the tribulation. Or they even try to get rid of the millennial reign of Christ, that thousand-year millennial reign. And they say, you know, that's really not what's going to happen. All of that is figurative language. Well, if you think you can figure it out, if it doesn't mean what it says, then you help yourself, because there's about a billion different things that people have figured out. I just believe what it says. Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years. Amen? Now, here's the thing. The Bible says like Paul said, that we are to comfort one another with these words. What words? That Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds, not on a horse, not down to this earth, but He's going to come in the clouds, and He's going to call forth His bride. He's going to call us forth. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, the Bible says. Now, if you're going to get this all mixed up, and you're going to try to put the rapture at the end of the tribulation, put the church through the tribulation, or try to ram it into the middle of the tribulation, like all of the, this idea of mid-tribulation rapture is starting to grow, and it has no scriptural grounds. You see, that event, the rapture, will begin the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that no man knows the hour. Now, here's the thing. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen. No man knows when that is going to happen. But when God turns to Jesus Christ and says, "Son, it's time to ride. It's time to mount your horse. It's time to go down to the earth and fight your enemies and set up your kingdom on this world," the Bible makes it very, very clear when that is going to take place. He talks about the wars and the rumors of wars. Listen, the book of Revelation has some pretty unbelievable things that take place in it. Things that the world has never seen before and never will see again afterwards. If you don't know, I've had people say to me, "Well, we've already been through the tribulation." I said, "Man, you just read the book of Revelation and read the things that happen in this earth and tell me when those things have ever happened before, anything even close or remotely like those things." We have not been through the tribulation. But when we are in the tribulation, this whole world will know. This whole world is going to know we're in the tribulation. Therefore, the whole world knows that Jesus Christ is coming, as Zechariah 14 says, to set his foot on the Mount of Olives when that battle of Armageddon takes place, when he sets up his kingdom. Everyone is going to know when that's going to take place. So, here's the problem. If you try to put that and the rapture of the church together, then it's not a guess anymore when the Lord's coming. Everyone's going to know. But the Bible says no one can know. We don't know when the order is going to be given. We have no idea. You know what, folks? It could be tonight. Amen? I don't know, ladies, if you got something in the oven for later, for night lunch. But it may burn. Amen? All the husbands are going, "It'll probably burn anyways, Pat." No, don't say that. We know what? We don't know. We don't know. I had a friend of mine one time. He retired and lost track of time. He didn't know whether it was Monday, when it was Tuesday, when it was Friday. And he showed up to church one Saturday, and nobody else was there. And he sat there crying, and "I missed the rapture," he thought. "The whole church is gone." And then he realized it was Saturday. And the rapture didn't happen after all. But, you know, have you ever been there and you thought, "You know what, I wonder if the rapture just happened, or what's going on? I don't believe in partial rapture theories. You know, only the good Christians are going to be taken early and the bad Christians are going to go through the tribulation. I believe all of God's people are going." Amen? Amen? And I wouldn't want to be biting my nails wondering if I'm going to be going or not. You know, there goes everyone else and I get to stay. I guess I wasn't a good Christian. And anyways, The order is going to be given, and one day Jesus Christ is going to be dispatched. And the first time he comes, he's going to come for the church. And I know, I'm going to say this, I don't believe in the universal church, so when I say the church, I will correct myself. He's coming for his people. There's lots of Christians who aren't saved, people that aren't part of a church. They should be. They should be members of a church, a good Bible-believing church. But when I say that, and when we're all gathered in heaven, we all will be in church. Amen? We'll be one big happy assembly serving God and serving Him in every way. But that order one day is going to be dispatched. We are going to be, the Bible says, taken to be with Jesus Christ. And during that seven-year period, during the seven-year tribulation, we are going to be with Him. I'm glad we're not going to be on this earth. Believe me, if you read through the Revelation, you'll be glad. The Bible says that Jesus Christ has saved us from the wrath to come and from the hour of temptation. That we don't need to go through it. You read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and notice there how it talks about we and them. We're not like them who they're going to go through it, but we are not, because Christ is coming and He's going to take us out of here. Amen. So we're going to skip the rapture. We're in heaven right now, and we're going through the 7-year tribulation period, and we're waiting for the order to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be here tonight. And again, I thank you for this wonderful, blessed hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about the order to ride, to go, to mount up, and to go to battle, and establish the kingdom of God on earth, it's a great and a glorious thought. Would you help each one of us tonight to desire, even as John, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Desire that wonderful and glorious and blessed day when Jesus Christ returns. We thank you and praise you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. There's a lot of people in the world that are scoffers. Have you ever run into a scoffer? Have you ever door knocked? Have you ever gone door knocking, witnessing, handing out gospel tracts? You will find them. You'll find scoffers. You'll find people that are going to ridicule the idea of the coming of the Lord. I bought a boat. I bought a new boat 3 years ago, and I didn't like the name of it. The name that on the boat was Salt and Pepper, and I don't understand that because it wasn't black and white. It was blue and white. Funny pepper comes from wherever they came from. I don't know, but I didn't like the name, and I wanted to change the name. Somebody said to me, "Well, isn't it bad luck to change the name?" And I said, "No, I don't believe in luck. And besides, I named it Maranatha. And I don't think God's going to give me bad luck for naming it Maranatha." So you're saying, "Well, Pastor, what does Maranatha mean?" And, I was bringing the boat down to this place that I've got it at right now. And the then owner, you know, came over. He's kind of helped me put the boat in. And he says, "I noticed the name of your boat, Mare, and he tried to pronounce it out. He says, "What does that mean?" And I said, "It means the Lord is coming." And he says, "What?" "He is, yeah, he is." And I said, "He is, do you believe?" Great opportunity to witness. I've had so many people ask me about the name of my boat. And I believe in Maranatha, amen. I believe the Lord is coming. And there's a lot of scoffers out there. And even in the Bible times, there were scoffers and people that were denying the fact that Jesus Christ was coming. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible says this in saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" Now, I want you to understand, this is scoffers. These are people that were ridiculing the Christians. These are people that were mocking the Christians' belief and their faith in Jesus Christ. And they said, where is the promise of His coming? And the verse goes on to say this, for since the fathers fell asleep, and he's talking about the patriarchs, going way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He says, they said, this is the scoffers again saying this, since they have fallen asleep or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So what are they saying there? What exactly are they saying when they say that since the fathers have fallen asleep, everything is just the same as it's been? There's been no change. You know, man's still man. Everything's still going on the same way as it used to go on. You see, even the scoffers understood when Jesus Christ comes back, there is going to be some drastic changes in this world. Amen. You know, I'm glad that Jesus is going to usher in the millennium, not us. There was what they called the holiness movement back years ago, and their idea and philosophy was that if they got enough people saved and enough people living for the Lord, we'll just usher in the millennium. Righteousness will rule and reign. We just get everyone in church. We get everybody doing right. And we can do it. Well, listen, folks, we can't do it. Jesus Christ can do it. In fact, the Bible says that things are going to get worse and worse. Things aren't going to get better. In end times, we are in the end times. The Bible says that there are going to be many that are going to fall away from the faith. There are many that are going to deny the power of God. There are many that are going to live for themselves, like we talked about this morning, self-righteousness and self-serving attitudes and all of these different things. The world certainly is not short in scoffers and critics and apostasy, if you will. But the Bible is clear that when Jesus Christ comes back, when He returns, things are going to be different. You know, we righteousness will rule and reign, and I'm not going to get into a theological thing about all millennialism. So, well, where does the evil come from? And you know, during the millennial reign, and where does that little rebellion come from at the end of the end of the millennium, and all of these different things? If you want to know the answer, I'll tell you later. But there is going to be sin during the millennium. There's going to be a rebellion at the end of the millennium. But listen, folks, righteousness will rule and reign. You know, we're not going to have to worry about locking our doors. Amen. We're not going to worry. We're not. When I was a kid, my dad used to just keep the key in the ignition. That way, he wouldn't lose it. Just keep it in the ignition. No, didn't have to worry. We didn't lock our doors. We didn't have to worry about things like that. We just, you know, you think about it, during the tribulation period, has anybody got like $500 cash I could use for an illustration? $500, $1,000? Oh, no, you hang on to it because I don't trust myself. No, I do. But could you imagine, do you have $100 really? That is a $100 bill. Now, this is more money than I've seen in a long time. During the tribulation period, you're going to be able to walk up to Marcel, who's not that you couldn't do this now, but during the tribulation, you're going to be able to, you know what, man, I got $100. I don't know what to do with it. Will you hang on to that, and I'll come and get it tomorrow. And then I come back tomorrow, and guess what? He's still got my $100. How many people today would take $100 and go downtown anywhere and meet some stranger on the street and say, here, listen, I want you to hold this for me, and then just walk away. I'll come and get it tomorrow. How many people would do that? No, it wouldn't last long. See, I'll give it back to you. Amen. During the millennial reign, you know, we're not going to have to worry about things like that. We're going to be able to trust people. We're going to be trustworthy. And righteousness is going to rule and reign. And of course, we know that the world is going to be purged. We know, of course, reading through the Revelation, what's going to happen during that time, during the tribulation period. The world is not going to be the same. The water, the vegetation, the stars, everything's going to change. There's going to be massive changes in this world. And we're going, praise God. Amen. And you know what? I'm looking forward to our... I know technically I'm not supposed to talk about politics. Really, I'm not. According to the government, I'm supposed to just talk about God. But I'm going to talk about politics. If I go to jail, I just go to jail. But I hope we get a new prime minister. Amen. I'm praying that we'll get a better prime minister. And, you know, I hope that we see some change. I hope that we see some reform in our country. But you know what? There's no government in this world that's going to bring the reform to this world that Jesus Christ is going to bring. Amen? We you know, I was glad when Stephen Harper got in and he held back some things, and certain things, once they get rolling, they're very difficult to hold back, and he did a lot of good, I believe, and stood firm on what he believed. But when Jesus Christ is in charge, things are going to be dramatically different, radically and dramatically different. So these scoffers, again, what they're saying is that everything is just going on as it always has. Nothing's changed. Jesus isn't back. Where is the promise of his coming? So I want to look, first of all, at the writer here. And we find that in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 to 3. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God." First of all, the Bible describes this writer as faithful and true. This is a title that is only worthy of Jesus Christ. As Christ ascends from heaven, it is not like any event the world has ever seen. Christ is returning as a man of war. And he's seen riding upon this white horse. Now, there are reasons why he was on a white horse. Now, I like the looks of white horses, but if you ever own one, there are a lot of washing and cleaning. Anything white, dirt, yeah, mud, that's a dirty horse. So, but this one's coming is going to be clean. Amen. It's going to be a beautiful white horse. Now, the Bible talks a little bit earlier in Revelation about another rider on a white horse, but that rider fails to do what he came to do. This rider, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not going to fail. The Bible says that he is faithful, he's true, he's riding the white horse. Now, back in the Roman times, and again, Rome was the power, the world power at the time. They were the ones ruling over Israel. And when they conquered, and if you've done any reading about the Roman Empire, they were very cruel, of course, like many in those days were, but they were conquerors. They were known as conquerors, heavy-handed, iron-fisted conquerors. And when they conquered a territory or a nation or a city, they would march through the streets. They would get all of their captives, and they would have them all shackled behind a procession. And the successful or the victorious Roman general would be leading the procession, and he would be riding a white horse. And that white horse was a symbol of victory. Whenever you saw the white horse, it meant victory. And the idea here is that nothing is going to stop Jesus Christ from being victorious. We see some distinct things about Jesus Christ. We see his countenance. The Bible says there that it was like a flame of fire. And this shows his power and his might. The Bible also talks about his crowns. And I know I want you to notice that he has several crowns. It's not just a crown, it's several crowns. Listen, when Jesus Christ, when he comes to this world, he's going to be wearing the crown of England. He's going to be wearing the crown of France and the crown of Russia and Holland, South Africa, and Canada. He's going to rule, of course, the Bible's clear, he's going to rule all nations. So the idea of, again, him wearing many crowns is the idea that he is going to come as a world leader. As a world leader, not just Jerusalem. He will wear the crown of David, but he will rule the world. And then we notice some interesting things about his clothing as well. The Bible says that he has a name written on his thigh that no man knows except himself. There's been a lot of scholars and people that have tried to find little puzzles in the Bible to figure out what that name is. And guess what they came up with? The wrong answer. The Bible says no man knoweth it except for him. Now, I don't know what language is written in. It might be in an angelic language that nobody on earth knows. Nobody knows. We don't know what that name is. Now, there's speculation as to why. Maybe we don't quite understand it. But what we do know, or I shouldn't say we don't know this, but maybe we will know it one day. I don't know. Maybe one day when the rapture happens and we're in our glorified bodies and we're in heaven, maybe we will know it eventually. But the Bible talks about, again, Christ's ways being unsearchable, his vesture dipped in blood, and in many cases during a conquest, the victors would dip their vestures in the blood of their victims. But this blood is not the blood of any foes that he has defeated. It is his own blood. See, the blood of Jesus Christ is his signature. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed us from sin. It was the victory. There's victory in the blood. Amen. And that is the blood that is represented here as Jesus Christ returns. It's all about him. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 14, the Bible says that, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. And the Bible says that those armies were clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And this is the picture here of this fine linen is a picture of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed upon us. And, you know, I mentioned the white horse, things that are white. They seem to be magnets for dirt. Amen? These vestures, though, are clean. There's no dirt. There's no speck of dust. There's nothing on them because they're again, a representation of the blood of the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we're in heaven, we're not going to have filthy garments. Amen? I know, again, the old Mennonite practice, we were in a funeral home once, and there was an old Mennonite funeral, and they had the fella all done up in a white garment, in what they call the ascension garments. But they're making a little bit of a mistake because we're not going to give that to them. Amen? We don't give them the garments, those that are dead in Christ. We Christ is going to give it to them. Amen. They're going to get that when they get to heaven. When that rapture happens, you know, whatever you were wearing when you were put in that box, it ain't going with you. Amen. It's like the old Scottish guy. He wanted everything, you know, brought it, put in his coffin so that it all went with him. And so he got there. He had a couple big bags of gold. And the guy says to him, "What are you doing with pavement? We pave the streets with that stuff around here, you know. What good is it going to do you up there?" And so here again we find these individuals that are called, the Bible says, alongside the Lord Jesus Christ to mount up and to come to this world. Now, this is the most wonderful thing, I think, in the world. The Bible says that when Christ returns, he's coming back with his people. And again, I ask you to kind of fast forward. We're in the tribulation period, and we're all in heaven, and we're all surrounding the throne of God, and Jesus Christ is standing there, or sitting, sorry, at the right hand of God, and he's waiting for the orders, waiting for the Father to say it's time to ride. And you know what, folks? We're going to be riding with him. Pastor, I don't know how to ride. Don't worry. Amen. They got special crazy glue in heaven. You'll be glued to your seat. You don't have to worry about it. The horse is going to do everything you want it to do. You know what? We are coming back with Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're going to be in the righteousness of Christ. When that order is given, we are coming back with him. And you know what? Don't worry, folks. You're saying, well, I'm not ready to go to war. The Bible says when Christ comes, he's gonna destroy the world, not with a sword, but with the words of his mouth. With the sword. That is the word of God. You know, the power of the word of God is unbelievable. When we think about the instance when Jesus Christ was betrayed in the garden and they asked him, are you the Christ? And he said, I am. And the people fell backwards. And then the Bible says that when we stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, the Bible says every knee will bow. I had one guy tell me, well, that's irresistible grace. I know, no, it's not. It's what you call reality. You know what? When people stand before God and stand in the presence of the, again, not the humble carpenter, but the glorified God, people are going to fall to their knees. And they're going to realize that, you know what, these Christians weren't as crazy as we thought they were. Jesus Christ is real. And he is who he said he was. The Bible says that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That sharp two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth there in Revelation 19:15 and Psalms chapter 33 verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake, and it was done; he commanded, and it stood fast." Jesus Christ will destroy the world and the enemies. I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. This writer's names, the Word of God, his name is the Word of God. The power and the majesty of that word. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to look first of all at verse 15 there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the Bible says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And again, much like our verse there in Revelation, talking about Jesus Christ being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know, the idea there is that there's been a lot of kings in the world, there's been a lot of lords, but there are none like the Lord Jesus Christ. There are none that can compare. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of all the kings. Amen. And again, in our verse here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, I want you to notice what it says here, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That word there, show, means to manifest. You know, Jesus Christ came to this world the first time as a carpenter's son. A pauper, a peasant, He was a working class man. Yet when he returns the second time, there's going to be a manifestation, the time that he will manifest who is the only potentate. You know, by the way, and if there's only Catholics here, I don't mean to offend you, but there is only one potentate. Amen? And it's not the Pope. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God the Father. Amen? Amen? You're all thinking about that, you know, potentate. Yeah, well, that's what they call him. So, there is only one. He will show forth who that is. And that one person is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And that time, which in his time, or in his times, that will be the time to ride. That will be when the order is given. And that will be when the Lord Jesus Christ is dispatched from heaven. And folks, listen. I can't wait for that time. Amen. I can't wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, folks, we need to be patient. And we need to be busy about the Father's business. But Lord, would God help us to make sure that we understand that that day could be today. That day could be tomorrow or maybe next week or maybe next month. We don't know. And people say, well, listen, people were scoffing already even a few years after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. In 1 Peter there, we read that. There were scoffers already. And now it's been 2,000 years. Where is the promise of His coming? Listen, folks, He's coming. Amen? Let's not think that He's forgotten about us. Are you prepared for that day? If that trump should sound and the dead in Christ would rise and we which are alive and remain would be caught up together to be with the Lord, if that happened right now, would you still be in this room? Or would you go? And I trust that every one of us has the assurance that we won't be left. God will bring us with Him. And then when He returns in 7 short years, we'll be coming back with Him in glorified bodies, riding those white horses and following our Savior to set up and establish His glorious, benign, wonderful kingdom. Amen? Does that excite you? Are you excited about the coming of the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful promise. And we thank You, no matter what the world says or no matter how much time seems to pass, we believe that You're coming. And that could be today. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here who knows in their heart that if that day were today, they would be left behind. I pray if there's somebody that knows they're not saved, that they would make that decision today, that they would do something about their sin, do something about their eternal destiny and do something about the relationship with God the Father. And I pray that they would not leave this place. And us as Christians, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. May we live for the day. May we live for the day when Jesus Christ comes back and when He returns for His people, that we all would say, or would hear being said of us, well done, thou good and faithful steward. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee master over many things. Lord, we desire to hear that. At least we should. to rule and reign with you in that kingdom. We're grateful for this time together, and as we sing this song of invitation, if you've spoken to hearts, I pray we would respond. We thank you in Jesus' name, and amen. Let's stand together. 270, number 270.